weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Good morning. I hope you enjoyed that song as much as I did. Man, how great is our God? I can't sing that song without being moved emotionally and just to realize that one day we're going to stand in His presence and hopefully hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that we were faithful over the things that He called us to. And I hope that is your desire, your hope, and your life, that would be the life that you live, that you are living to bring Him glory and honor. And today I want to talk about the real life of a Christ follower. You know, we talk a lot about being Christians, and in our culture, being a Christian can be a lot of things. You know, people say, "I was born in America, I'm a Christian. You know, I went to church my whole life, I'm a Christian." But being a Christ follower is about really walking in His ways. It's about understanding the mind of Christ, living like Christ, and desiring with all your heart to be like Christ. And that would be the goal of every Christian, of every true Christ follower, every disciple, that he would want to be like Jesus. We are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I've asked you to read it and read it and read it, and hopefully you're doing that. I'm asking you to read it at least 5 times a week just to go through it so that by the end of the series, when we get done with the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll know the book. You'll understand the theme. You'll understand why Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica. You'll understand what it is that you can learn and apply to your own life. Because Scripture is only not just to educate us, but to inspire us and to call us to live a righteous life. God has given us His Word that we might learn from it. And that as we learn from it, we might allow the Word of God to explode inside our hearts, to lead us to a place of holiness and righteousness, that we would truly desire to be like Jesus. The Word of God changes us from the inside out. Without the Word, we have no hope and we have no help. The Spirit of God lives in us and moves on the Word of God as we receive it and take it in. And so it's critical for us to put the Word of God into our minds and into our hearts, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to know it, that God might change us so that the world would really see Jesus in us. Now, this whole series is really about displaying the evidence of a changed life, that God is really at work in you, that He has changed you for His glory, for His honor, for His name's sake. And through that process, we call it progressive sanctification. God is working in you and through you that the world might see His glory. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Northwest. It's not about any denomination or any church. It's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And our job, our calling, is to represent Him in such a way that our light would shine before the world. Even Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine, that men might see your light and glorify your Father." You know, it's about Him. He said in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth." God wants us to bring people into a relationship with Jesus by the way we live. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to open up to 1 Thessalonians, we are in chapter 4 today. And we're going to start with looking at the first few verses and talking about what it really means to live in a way that we desire to please God. Living to please God, which should be our heartbeat, should be our soul desire, that we want to live in such a way as to please our Heavenly Father. Paul says, in verses 1 and 2, chapter 4, he says, "Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living now. We ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you and by what authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul starts this section with the word "finally." It doesn't mean he's concluding his letter. And that's obvious because the letter goes on. It's not "finally" because I'm at the end. It's "finally" because this is the last section, the last theme of his letter. And this refers back to chapter 3, verse 10, when he said, what is lacking in your faith? Remember, he said, I pray that God would open a door that I might come to you to bring to you what is lacking in your faith. So what he's doing now is giving them by instruction what was lacking in their faith. And he's reminding his readers of the words that he spoke to them when he was at Thessalonica, when he went there and planted this church. He had moved from the present condition to the next stage in their spiritual development. He wanted them to go further, to go deeper, to learn more. He didn't say that they weren't pleasing God. He actually says, you know, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. So he's not saying that they're not pleasing God, but he wants them to take what they've learned and apply it so that they might go deeper. When you're living your life to please God, there's always room for growth. When you think you've arrived, you're done. As a believer, we should always be growing. When you get complacent, you think, hey man, I've learned enough. I've studied enough. I've prayed enough. I know enough. You're in trouble. Because anytime you stop growing, you stop living. I mean, look around this world. Everything that is living is growing. Trees that are growing are alive. Trees that are not growing are dying. And we are either growing in our faith or we're dying spiritually. And so you can't ever get to a place as a Christian and say, hey, I know enough. I've studied enough. I've learned enough. We should be constantly seeking and learning and desiring more and more of Jesus. I really believe that Paul wanted to take them to a deeper level. And for many in our culture, we live where we believe for some reason that Christianity is a set of rules to be obeyed. You know, there are so many people who look at the Christian life and they say, yeah, it's about doing this and doing that. It's a list of things to do and a list of things not to do. But that's not the Christian life at all. The Christian life is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, a real, authentic, life-changing relationship where he walks with you and you walk with him. Where he talks to you and you talk to him. Where he is intimately involved in everything you are and everything you do because of who he is. It's not just a set of rules. Hey, if you're a Christian, you can't smoke, chew, or go with girls that do. Right? It's not like that. It's about living by faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he says, the righteous shall live by what? Faith. Our life is a calling and a calling to live by faith. Faith isn't something that you can see and touch. It's what you believe and you know in your heart is there. We have to live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For first, you must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seek God by faith. Live by faith. These instructions that Paul is giving. He's urging them. He's not just asking them because he actually says, now we ask, look at the verse, now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word urge here comes from the Greek word parakalon. All right, it's a different Greek word than is normally used. It is used in chapter 2, verse 10 as a participle, which means to encourage. It's used in chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 18 as a verb, which means to encourage. So it's a deep sense of encouragement. It's like Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. It's not just I'm asking, I am urging, I'm pleading, I'm exhorting you to give yourself to God completely. When Paul says, for you know what instructions we gave you, he says, we're not just asking, we are urging you in the Lord to take this deeper and deeper. And not just in our own strength and our own security, we're saying in the authority of our Lord Jesus. Because Paul wanted them to understand that what he was saying wasn't just his own words. These were the words of God through Paul, inspired words written through the Holy Spirit. And Paul was being used by God to minister to this church in Thessalonica, just like God wants to minister to us. God has given us his word that we might be changed by it. It's not just a book to read. It is the living Word of God. When you get alone and you open up your Bible, these aren't just words. They're not just a good book. It is God speaking to us. I mean, that's serious to realize that God is speaking to us about the way we should live and the way we should walk and the way we should conduct ourselves, the conversations we should have, and the difference we can make. And the Word of God isn't just a fairy tale. It's the authentic, inspired Word of God, inerrant in all of its form. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, I really love this, but you know what? This stuff over here, when it talks about this, I don't like that. Either it's all good or it's not. Either it's all from God or it's not. It can't be both ways. It can't be somewhat inspired. It's either all inspired or it's not inspired. It is either the Word of God or it's not. And you have to decide. I can't decide that for you. I can't say, hey, you know what? This is the Word of God. You need to believe it because I told you. You need to believe for yourself that this is the inspired Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is what? Pneumatheos. God breathes. It's the breath of God. That's what it means. Pneumatheos. It's the breath of God, the Spirit of God communicating to us. All Scripture. And so you have to decide, will I let this lead and guide my life? Or will I let my own thoughts and my own opinions or the opinions of others direct who I am and where I'm going to live? I mean, think about it. Every day we're faced with media, we're faced with pressure, we're faced with our peers telling us what we should do and how we should do it. I mean, anybody would be glad to tell you how you should live your life. Just ask them. They're like, yeah, I think you should do this, and I think you should do that. But it's not about what somebody else thinks or what somebody else says. It's about what God says. It's about what God thinks. That's what really matters. And so Paul is emphasizing that because he wants them to experience the truth that they knew in a deeper way. You see, sometimes as believers, we're always looking for new truth. Right? You've been a Christian for a long time. So you want something deeper. You want something bigger. You're like, yeah, studying the Scriptures for deeper truth, for more truth. But what's wrong with applying the truth you already know in a deeper way? What's wrong with taking the truth that you already know and just learning to live it out? I mean, if you just live the great commandment that Jesus gave, when they were asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. If you spent the rest of your life trying to live that one verse, you would be more like Jesus than at any time in your life. See, we always want something more. We want something deeper. But often we need to take what we already know and learn to live it. Learn to apply it to our lives. And I think that's part of the reason Paul was saying that you're already pleasing God. But I want you to do so more and more because there's always further to go. There's more that we can do. There's more that we can practice. More that we can apply to our lives. So he says in verses 3-6, he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Let me just pull over here for a second. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. How many times have you had somebody say, I just don't know what God's will is? You ever wondered yourself, man, I wish I knew what God's will was for my life. It's right here. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. You see, one of the problems is as people, we're specifically looking for God's direct will for my life. What does God want me to do? Should I go fishing today or eat at McDonald's? I'm not sure. What is God's will? Do I go to Burger King or Wendy's? You know, what is God's will? God's will is that you would be sanctified. It's from the same root word that we get the word holy from, hagios. And it means to be set apart, separated from sin for God's purpose. God wants us to be sanctified for His glory, for His honor, for His purpose in this world. When you set yourself apart for God and say, God, here am I. Use me, send me, whatever you want me to be. That's God's will. When you separate yourself for His glory, for His honor, say whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do. And you just let Him lead you. You let Him guide you. You let Him instruct you in His will. You're not going to go find out what God's will is by reading a book about five things about God's will. You're going to find God's will by taking yourself and saying, Lord, here am I. Use me. Lead me. It is God's will that I should be what? Sanctified. Right? Every one of us. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. The general exhortation in verses 1 and 2 are followed by two specific exhortations. The first one has to do with sexual purity. We should be sanctified to avoid immorality. The word here translated for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, and it covers a multitude of sexual sins. But the issue is that we avoid sexual sins. God wants us to live a holy and honorable life. And if you are indulging in sexual sin, whether it be in your eye gate through pornography or lust or magazines, or whether it be in your actions, it's still wrong because it's not honorable and holy before the Lord. If God is holy, how should we live? Holy. 1 Peter 1:13. Right? God says be self-controlled and alert. Right? That we should be prepared. Prepare our minds for action. He says, because he who called you is holy, therefore be holy in all that you do. We need to be holy and honorable before God in the way we live. So Paul addresses this issue of sexual immorality. He says it is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. The way he deals with the issue of sexual immorality isn't to say, oh man, I was just tempted. He said, no, you need to learn to control your own body. Not like the heathen, and he uses them as an illustration, who do not know God. A heathen is someone who is separated from God. They do not know God. Therefore, they have no power to change. A lost person is going to live in sin because they're lost. We don't have an excuse. Don't tell me, oh, Scott, I'm just a sinner. Because if that's how you see yourself, all you ever do is sin. You are saved by grace, not by anything you did, but because you are saved, you now have the power to overcome sin. You don't have to live in sin. Now, of course, you will sin because you're human, right? I'm going to sin every day, but I don't want it to master me. I don't have to let myself be in bondage to sin. I don't have to be a slave to it because I've been set free. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 32, he said, if you abide in my word, abide in means to live in. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And then he said two verses later, whoever the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. God wants us to walk in freedom. We are forgiven so that we might walk in freedom. God has forgiven us so that we don't have to live in sin. The heathen don't know God. They have an excuse. There's no ability for them, no capacity to overcome their sin. But for you and I, who are true believers, we don't have to live in sin. It's a choice. You can choose to honor God, to submit to God, and to do what's right, or you can choose to be overcome by temptation. That's up to you. My Bible tells me, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there is no temptation that has not seized you that is not common to man, and that God is faithful to always provide a way of escape, that there's always a way out. You just got to turn to Jesus. And that's why this whole process of sanctification, which I believe is progressive sanctification, that's what God really wants, that we'd all be conformed to the image of Christ through our daily experiences, that as we go through life, we allow the circumstances that we face to shape us and mold us into the image of Christ, no matter what it is. And I know that's hard, but that's about accepting God's will. I was sharing this morning with the people in the family life team because we were praying, And I was praying for my mom. My mom has MS, right? And she's in the hospital right now, and she's scared because this thing is moving really fast in her life. And so, you know, when we went in to see her, she was like, you know, she was scared. And I know she's scared, but she asked me as we were leaving, are you praying for me? I said, of course I am. Of course I'm praying for you. I'm praying God's will. And I don't know what God's will is. If God wants to take you home, then I'm praying that he'll do it quickly. And I'm praying that if God wants to heal you, then he'll do that. But what I want is God's will. And that's hard. That's hard to hear. That if it's God's will for you to go home, that you go home. But that's what I want. I want whatever God wants. And I want all of us as believers to come to a place in our own lives where that's what we desire, whatever God wants. Not what we want, but whatever God wants. And that's hard sometimes because some things are painful. Sometimes we look at life and we think, man, why me? But what we should be saying is, thank you, God, for your glory. Thank you for the grace that you've given me. Thank you, God, that I have the privilege of representing you in life and in death, in everything. The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If we really believe that with all of our hearts, then we're not afraid of dying. We should be afraid of living. Because it's harder to live the right way that the world might see Christ in us. And the goal of God's work in us is progressive sanctification, that every day you and I would become more and more like Jesus. So that no matter what we face, the world might see Christ in us. Because what else matters? When you boil it all down, when life's all said and done, what else is going to matter but the way we lived before Jesus, the way we honored him, the way we served him? That's what's really going to matter. Paul said, don't be like the heathens who do not know God. Live like you know God. That's what I want to say. Are you living like you know God? Is there a determined difference in your life because you have a relationship with God than the person who doesn't? Only you can ask yourself that. You got to look in the mirror and say, wow, is there really a difference in my life and the pagan next door that doesn't know God, who worships Allah, who gets on his knees 5 times a day? Is there a difference? Does the world know that Jesus is really alive in me? Because he is. If you're truly a Christ follower, then Christ is in you and he wants to sanctify you. And the last thing you need to be indulging yourself in is sexual immorality. Look, sexual sin has been around from the beginning. And Paul hits hard on this because it's a serious thing. Men are visual. It's the way God wired us. We are visual by nature. All right, it's the way he wired us. So we are stimulated through our eye gate. It's very important for us as men to learn to take our thoughts captive and to learn to watch what we see and how we view things and how we look at them. Nobody else can come into your head and say, hey, you shouldn't be looking at that. But I guarantee you the Holy Spirit will tell you that if you listen, if you yield. It's critical for us. Women are affectionate. They want to be touched and they want to be held. But if it's not your husband touching you or holding you, then it doesn't need to be happening. It's just the way it is. It's the way God created us to live. The whole issue that Paul really deals with is desire. Look, we have these fleshly desires that pull us, but just because we have a desire doesn't mean it's right. Let's say I get a desire today to go to Krispy Kreme Donut. And I have a desire to eat 12, a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. Now, because I have that desire, does that mean it's right for me? I mean, think about it. Well, I have a desire, so therefore it must be right. It must be the right thing to do because I desired it. Just because you desire something doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. If I eat 12 Krispy Kreme donuts, one, I'm going to start to look like a donut. Two, I'm going to be sick as a dog. Because my sugar is going to skyrocket through the roof, right? You can't just do something because you desire it. You have to line it up and measure it with the Word of God. Is what I desire in accordance with the will of God. And the will of God is always aligned for us through the Word of God. That's why I always preach, read your Bible, study your Bible, learn your Bible. Why? Because if you don't know the Bible, how are you ever going to know the Word of God? And if you don't know the Word of God, how will you ever learn to live the will of God? You can't do it without the Word of God. You've got to spend time studying and seeking God so that God will lead you. And learning His Word is critical. Paul is urging them not to enter into sexual sin so that they do not live like heathens. He wants them to be different because they are different. They're not just sinners. They're saints who sin. They've been saved and set apart by the Holy Spirit who is actively at work in them. And yes, they sin and they struggle, but they're saints who sin. They're not sinners who just can't help themselves. See, that's an excuse, and we like excuses. We like excuses for why we do what we do, but the reality is when we enter into sin, we don't have an excuse. We don't have an excuse. And we need to live in a way that we are desiring. Our desire is to please God. Second, we need to live in a way where we desire to obey God, really to obey Him, to be obedient to Him. Not because it's cool or it's the rad thing to do, but because it's right. Doing what's right isn't always easy. It's not always what's fun. But it's what's important in the kingdom of God. Paul said, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject men, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit." Now, there are some things that Paul is, I believe, standing on here. There are some things that he wants us to get and to understand. First of all, that we have a calling. For God did not call us to be impure. Our calling is to be holy. If you are a believer, it's because God has called you and saved you, right? That's why you're a believer, because God called you, He saved you, He sealed you for the day of redemption. This calling comes with responsibility. Our responsibility is to be who He wants us to be, which is pure and holy and righteous, to allow Him to really do the work that He wants to do in us. God wants to sanctify us. So we need to put ourselves in a position where God can work. And you say, well, what kind of position is that? It's humility. You see, when we start thinking we know what's right, we start thinking we know or have all the answers, we're in trouble. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the who? To the humble. If you want God to work in your life, humble yourself before Him. Acknowledge, God, I don't know all the answers. I don't know all the truth. I don't know all Your Word. But I want Your will in my life. I submit myself to You. And God, I give myself just asking that You would show me how You want me to live. And then you start reading His Word and you look for applications. You read verses like this. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. You say, God, how do I apply that to my life? How do I take that verse and personally apply that to my life? Well, you look for ways that you can be holy. How can you be set apart? How can you be used by God's glory? I want to give you two words that I really want you to focus on today. Two words. Service and sacrifice. I want you to think about those, all right? Two ways that you can be used by God. Service and sacrifice. Start asking yourself, God, how can I serve others? Because in serving God, you serve others, right? That's why when Jesus put the two greatest commandments together, He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, because it's always about God and people. It's always about God and people. And so I want you to think about, who are you serving? Now, if you're honest with yourself, most of the time, we spend serving ourselves, right? We're going to work because we need a paycheck. We need a paycheck because we have bills to pay. And we have bills to pay because we like the comforts of our home. We like AC, right? We like heat when it's cold. We like food, right? And we like electricity. So because we have these self-sustaining needs, or what we would call needs, we go to work and we make money, which is good, right? Because we need to have money. We need to be able to pay our bills. But sometimes we get so entangled in ourselves that we forget to think about anybody else. And if we don't think about people around us, if we don't think about the needs around us, how will we ever serve anybody? So I want you to think back in your mind over this last week. And I want you to think, just in your own mind, did you serve anybody? And how? Did I, Scott Collins, serve anyone? And how did I serve them? Just in your own mind, what did I do to serve somebody outside of myself? What did I do to show the majesty and glory of God? How did I seek to live a holy life? And so you take verses and you say, God, use them in my life. Help me to apply them practically. Paul says, for God did not call you to be impure, but to live a holy life. And then he says, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. And I think he's emphasizing the reality that the Holy Spirit lives in us. If you look at the end of verse 6, the last thing that Paul said in verse 6 was that God would punish all such sins, right? Because we know that God deals with sin. He always has, always will. So in the end of verse 6, God is saying we should live a righteous life because if not, we're going to deal with our past sins. But now in the present, we should live a holy life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is presently active in us, our past and our present. He is right now at work in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and his job is to guide us and to teach us and to direct us and to help us to be the men and women he wants us to be. If we are honest, really honest with ourselves, most of us don't know if the Holy Spirit's ever speaking to us. We don't. We don't know when the Holy Spirit's convicting us or if we're just doing something out of impulse. And we need to learn, is the Holy Spirit directing us? Is he speaking to us? So that we can yield to the Holy Spirit. So that when he's actively at work in us, we know it. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear me. They know my voice. And that means that we have to spend time alone with God in solitude until we learn to recognize his voice. If you're not spending time alone with God, how will you ever learn to hear his voice? We need time alone with God in solitude, learning to hear his voice. When thoughts that come into your head that are not natural, they're supernatural, when they're different, you need to recognize those and ask, God, are you speaking to me right now? Why am I thinking about this person? Why am I thinking about doing this? One of the verses that I would encourage you to memorize is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. I would encourage you to write this down somewhere. Think about it. Dwell on it. Meditate. Let it become a part of your life. Where the Apostle Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit. And you will not what? Gratify the desires of your sinful nature. So I say, live by the Spirit. What Spirit is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Why not? Well, he tells you why. He says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. They're in opposition. They're at battle. There's a war going on inside all of us. If Christ is in you and the Holy Spirit lives in you, there's a battle between God's Spirit, who is trying to yield, trying to lead you, trying to show you, trying to teach you, and your flesh, the sinful nature. There should be a recognizable battle that takes place because they are in conflict with each other. And the flesh is trying to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. A thought will come into your head. Man, so-and-so has been sick. I should take them some food. And then another thought will come into your head. Well, you know what? You really don't have time for that. You're busy. You need to do this and you need to do that. And you need to think about what you've got to do for yourself. There's a battle that goes on. There's a battle for every one of us that takes place inside our minds. And we need to recognize that if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we hear him, yield to him, follow him, he will always lead us in the right way. He will always lead us into, and this is what I want to say, obedience. He will always lead us into obedience. If I were to ask you to just raise your hand and say, I was disobedient to God. When was the last time that you can recall a time when you were, and you don't got to raise your hand. But if I were to say, hey, can you remember the last time you were disobedient to God? Could you think of a time when you were disobedient to God? I hope that we all could, right? Because we're all disobedient anytime we choose sin over God. Anytime we choose sin, anytime we enter into sin, we are disobedient to God, right? But what God wants from his children, just like any parent wants from their children, is what? Obedience. Now, when my kids were littler, when they weren't obedient, I would spank them. They're a little too big for that right now, right? So I can't spank them. They might beat me up, especially right now. So I can't spank them anymore. But there was discipline. Why? Because discipline helps children grow. Now, I'm not saying you got to believe in spanking. I'm just telling you what I do. I spank because I believed in it. I think that, you know, kids need discipline. And you can choose whatever form you want to choose. But the key is discipline. Well, the Bible tells us that God disciplines those he loves and those he accepts as sons. Hebrews, right? Chapter 11 and 12. That God disciplines us. Why? Because he wants us to learn to walk by faith. He wants us to learn to trust him. He wants us to learn to obey. Because it's in that obedience that we find the greatest truth of all truths, that he is trustworthy. Have you ever just done what was right because you knew it was the right thing to do? And then walked away and be like, wow, that was so awesome. It was so awesome. I didn't want to do it. I was struggling, but I did it because I knew it was the right thing to do. And then after you did it, you walked away like, wow, that was so great. Sharing the gospel. You're sitting in a cafe, drinking coffee, and all of a sudden God lays it on your heart. Hey, share the gospel with that guy. He's just sitting there, start a conversation, talk to him about Jesus. And you're like, oh, God, I'm reading this book right now, and it's really good. It's all about you. Why do I need to go talk about you? I'm reading a book all about you. Isn't that enough? But you hear that still small voice, and you're like, oh, man. So you get up, and you go over and say, hey, how you doing? I'm so-and-so, and you sit down. Well, of course, hopefully you ask, do you mind if I sit down? And you sit down, and you start a conversation. Hey, it's beautiful weather today, man. Don't you like it? And the next thing you know, you are leading the conversation and you've turned it into a spiritual conversation. And you're sharing the goodness and grace of Jesus and what he's done in you and how he's worked in your heart and life and how he's changing you and how thankful you are for your forgiveness, that all your sins have been washed away. And this person is taken back. And you, at first you think they're in shock, but then you see they're enthusiastic and they're listening and they're really hearing you, and you realize that God is planting seeds and he's using you as the vessel. And you get up and you walk away and you just know that you were obedient. You know that you did the right thing and it feels so good. Have you ever experienced that? Just where you know, man, you're doing what God has created you to do. You're doing what he called you to do. And there's this joy that the Bible calls unspeakable, that you experience when you extend yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you, because you're just a vessel then. You're just a vessel and God is working through you and you know it. You know it's not what you're saying. You know it's not what you're doing. You just know that God is at work and he's using you. Anybody here ever experienced that? Isn't that an awesome experience? Just to know that God is working in you and through you. And that only comes when we learn to be obedient, when we surrender ourselves to the power of God in us and through us. The last thing I want to touch on this morning is that we should be living to love God. You know, people say, I love God all the time. All the time. People say, Scott, I love God. And I say, well, how do you know? That's my question. When somebody says, I love God, I say, well, how do you know you love God? And I've heard all kinds of answers. I mean, all kinds of answers. Most people can't come up with the definitive way of how they know they love God. They say, I just feel it. I feel it in my heart. Well, you know, I feel gas too. It comes and it goes and I feel it. Sometimes it comes through the attic. Sometimes it goes out the basement. I don't know, but I feel it when it comes. But that doesn't mean I love God because I have a feeling. Feelings come and go. But I just feel it. It needs to be more concrete than that for me, at least. I need to know that I love God. And I know that I love God when I'm loving His children. I know that. If I'm loving His children, I know I'm loving Him. I serve Him and I love Him by loving others. I know that. Paul said to this church at Thessalonica, he said, "Now about brotherly love. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you," same word, "yet we urge you, implore you, beseech you, brothers, to do so more and more." They already have love for the brother, but Paul is saying, we want you to grow in this even deeper. We want you to go deeper. You love the brothers, but go further. Love them more. Like right now, I say, I can tell that you love God. Love Him more. I know that you love the brothers and sisters that are in the family of Christ. Love them more. That's what Paul is saying. I know you love them, but now love them more. Do so more and more, because love is the definitive mark that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Love should define us. True Christ followers should be marked and defined by love. And love isn't this sappy, ooh, I feel good thing that most people make it out to be. You know, most of us have this Hollywood sense of love. We think love is just this feely, gooey, ooey thing. And it's not. It's not at all. It's not feely, gooey, ooey emotionalism. Love is practical. Love is sacrificial. Love is service. Real love is a commitment to the one loved. It's caring more about what happens to the person you love than you do yourself. It's wanting what's best for that person, even if it costs you personally. That's what real love is wanting what's best for the one loved, even if it costs you personally. And you're willing to make that sacrifice. You're willing to serve. You're willing to do whatever it takes to display your authentic, genuine love for that one you love. And that's the way God loves us. And that's how Jesus wants us to love each other. That's why He said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, He said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." And then He clarifies. It's a clarification. "As I have loved you." How are we supposed to love one another? The same way that Jesus loved His disciples. How did He love them? He served them for 3 years while He was with them, and then He died for them. Service and sacrifice. Defining marks of love. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The defining mark that we are truly Christ followers is in the way we love each other, because we're loving God through our brothers and sisters. And that is displayed in service and sacrifice. And I'm not trying to get you on a works kick that it's all about what you do. But if your heart is right and you're living by faith, then what you do will follow, because your heart will motivate you. It will motivate you to serve God and to honor Him by serving and honoring others. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, doesn't that seem like the logical progression, that if you truly love God with all your heart and He is working in you, that you will naturally, as an overflow, love the people around you? So if you're not becoming more loving, then you got to ask yourself, are you growing in your love for God? If you're not loving people around you at a deeper level than you did last week or last month or last year, then you have to ask yourself, am I really growing in my relationship with God? Because it's a definitive mark that I am loving God more because I'm loving others. They go together. So if you are loving God and you are growing in your faith, the outcome of that should be that you are loving others. And it should be definitively displayed by the way you live your life, how you serve and how you sacrifice for those around you. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, I know that in my own life. I can watch my own work. my own walk, as I've journeyed in my faith over the last 25, 30 years, I can see how my life has changed and the different directions it's gone, and how at times I'm loving God and I'm loving others, and at times I'm loving myself and I'm looking out for myself, and then at times I'm really loving God and I'm really serving others and I'm sacrificing, and then at times I can see where I'm not growing and I'm thinking about myself, what's best for me and my family. But I know that when I'm really in tune with the grace of God and the Spirit of God is at work in me, that I can see authentic sacrifice and service being displayed in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, for His glory and His honor, because I love Him. And then the outcome of that is it makes me love others. It flows through my life. That's why the Apostle John said this in 1 John 3:16. He says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to do the same for our brothers. How do we know what love is? Jesus is our example. Sacrifice. Service. How do we know what love is? It's not an ooey, gooey, sticky feeling. It's a commitment to sacrifice, to serve, to give. To give. That's a part of it. It's in the way we give ourselves. It's the way we give our time, our resources, our material possessions, our energy. That's a part of love. That's why He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to do the same for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Man, this is the Word of God speaking to us about living a life of love, that we might show the world who Jesus really is. He died for you. He died for me to rescue us from our sin, that we might be put on display for His glory, that the world might see Jesus in you and in me. And if all we do is think about ourselves, Jesus ain't going to be seen anywhere, because there is no Jesus in Scott Collins. It's just Scott Collins. It's when Scott gets out of the way and Jesus is fully alive in me and working through me that the world will see Jesus Christ. That's the truth for every one of us. We've got to be hidden behind the cross. We've got to be crucified with Christ, that He might live in us by faith, that the world would see Him and know that He's at work in us. Paul closes this section of Scripture with these last two verses. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Three things he highlights. First of all, lead a quiet life. That means to be at rest, to be at peace with yourself and God. That's what it really means. It means to be at peace. To be at peace with yourself and God, knowing that you are doing the right thing. Are you at peace? When you lay your head on the pillow, do you need some pill, some drink, some drug to be able to go to sleep? Or do you have a peace that passes all understanding because you know you're right with God and you're living for His honor and His glory and you just are at peace? Or do you feel anxious and uptight all the time because His peace passes all understanding? According to Philippians chapter 4, right? Verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You can experience that peace by resting in Christ. That's what he means. Second thing he says is mind your own business. Stop worrying about what's happening with so-and-so and why John's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And Frank didn't do this and Sam didn't do that and Sarah doesn't do this. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. Oh, I can't believe they call themselves Christians. Stop worrying about what other people do. You worry about the way you walk, the way you live, the way you honor God. Get your eyes off of other people and worry about your own walk. Worry about your walk before Jesus. Stop worrying about your spouse's walk or your kid's walk or your friend's walk or your pastor's walk. Worry about your walk and how you're walking before Jesus. And third, he says, work with your hands. Why? So that nobody else take care of you. So that you can support yourself. So that you are not a burden on anyone else in the body. That's why the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. We'll get to that in 2 Thessalonians. All right? There needs to be something for you to do so that you can support yourself. If you can't find something to do, then look, pray, ask, seek that God might open a door for you to provide for yourself so that you're not a burden to anyone. There was an issue that we'll see in 2 Thessalonians about idleness, people that wanted to just sit home and do nothing and enjoy the fat of the land. That's not the way God wired us. God wired us to do something. You can't just sit still and be still all the time. It'll eat you up. And the purpose of these three things, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands, is so that you'll win the respect of those on the outside. Well, who are the outsiders? Sinners. Thank you. Yeah. They are sinners. But it's those who don't know Christ. It's not the saints, it's the sinners, right? The saints are those who are in Christ. Those who are not in Christ are still sinners, even though we are saints who sin. But we need to represent God so that we can win the respect of outsiders. So when they look at our lives, they'll say, wow, those Christ followers, those disciples, those Christians, man, they really are different. They really do live in a different way. And they'll take note of the Jesus that is at work in us and through us. Isn't that what you want? I know it's what I want. And I believe that that's why you're here. I don't think you would come to this church if that's not what you wanted. Because you're not going to get a bunch of feel-good messages. And you know that. You're going to get the truth. And the truth will set you free. And I appreciate that you come here to hear the truth.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.